Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. I've got a couple things I just wanted to praise God for this morning. Two of them are probably silly, but I'm going to praise God for them anyway. The first is I woke up this morning and very early, and I saw light. The days are getting longer. Is that not cool? Come on, that's good stuff right there. So that was the one thing, you know. It was like a little before six, like quarter of six, and I could see light outside, and it just lightens my spirit to see the days getting longer, you know, to be able to come in the daytime and go home at night and have it still day. That's great. The second one is a little more personal. I'm really glad that although I can't grow hair here anymore, that I'm able to grow hair here because I shaved off my goatee by accident. About a week ago, it was rather awkward. So I'm trimming up, and I had this little head on top of the razor. And just as I touched my beard, it popped off, and I went. And I had this kind of weird-looking reverse mohawk thing going, you know. And since I have a face for radio to begin with, I can't mess with this stuff. So then I decided I'm going to fix it. Now, some of you guys may relate to this. You know, you try to fix a mistake like that. So I sit and I. Like this, and it looked like I had two mouths, you know, one down here and one up here. And at that point I thought, oh, I don't have much of a choice. And then I was praising God for the masks. I thought, this is great. This is actually working out for me to have a mask. So anyway, I'm praising God for his work there, that he's made us fearfully and wonderfully, and that I'm starting to recover from my error. Okay, enough nonsense. This is church. We shouldn't be smiling in church. I'm guessing that you've probably heard the story about the blind man that came upon an elephant. So each of these blind men come upon this elephant, and they each grab him at a different part, okay? And one grabs an ear and says, oh, it's a fan. Elephant's like a fan. Another grabs him, you know, by the tusk, and he says, he's like a spear. And another grabs the trunk and says, oh, he's like, no, an elephant's like a snake. One grabs him by the legs and says, oh, no, an elephant's like a tree. And another touches the belly and says, oh, no, he's big and strong. He's like a wall. Another has a hold of the tail. It says, no, an elephant's like a rope. See, each man identified the elephant through their own experience, right? But it was only until a wise man came and helped them understand that an elephant is bigger than its constituent parts. It was only when a wise man came to help them see the broader picture, to help them understand the broader picture, that they were able to grasp the wonder of this magnificent animal. So here's the thing. Although there may be things about our individual stories and our individual experience that are similar, much of who we are and the way we look at the world has been shaped by a host of our experiences. Good, bad, and I guess everything in between. The blind men, they all shared the fact that they couldn't see. But their experience shaped the way that they understood the world around them, understood this creature that they had hold of. And our experiences play a part in shaping the world around us and the way that we respond to Jesus. And that's why we need the Word. That's why we need the Word to ground us in truth, a truth that we can use to make sense of our experience rather than having our experience have us make sense of the Scripture, have it go the other way. Well, in this morning's story, Jesus is confronted by two groups. Each group understands God through their differing experiences. And as Jesus shares the story with them, he opens the eyes of each of these two groups, giving them a deeper understanding of who God is, so they might be drawn to him and give him glory for the wondrous God that he is. So, we're in Luke 15, and before we read this through, or after, I guess we'll read it through, and then we'll offer up a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask the Spirit to be at work in us this morning. So, this is the Word of God. If you hear nothing else today, remember this. Remember this. So, this is the Word. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Let's pray. Oh, Father God. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that this morning your Spirit would be at work in us. That your Spirit would draw us to that which you have for us very individually today. And that your word would then move in us to respond so that we might not be just people who listen to the word and study the word, but we're people who actually act on the word. So, Father, take what is here today by the power of your Spirit and use it to magnify yourself in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So this morning's passage opens with Jesus talking in front of a rather mixed crowd of people. And here he's speaking to those I like to think of as the outsiders and the insiders. Now, I see the tax collectors and the sinners as they're the outsiders. These were folks who were generally looked down upon by their fellow Jews and the religious people. They were sort of universally thought of as having no place in the kingdom of God. And they were perceived as having forfeited their relationship to God because of their lifestyle of unfaithfulness to God's law. On the other hand, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the quintessential insiders. They were generally looked up to and admired by other Jews for their holiness and the fervency of their faith. And they took comfort and some pride in their calling, a pride that if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus often called out, often harangued them about. And these insiders, they presumed a place within God's kingdom. And given their knowledge of the Scripture and their apparent obedience to the law, they probably felt pretty secure when it came to their standing with God and all things of God. And what catches my attention here is the way these two groups responded to Jesus. Luke tells us that the outsiders gathered around. They gathered around to hear Jesus. They wanted to take in what he was saying. Now we can't really know what it was that drew them to him. Maybe it was a sense of curiosity about the man. Maybe it was that simply because he welcomed them. And he ate with people like them. I mean, who among us doesn't like to hang out with people who like us? Who among us doesn't like to be with folks that uplift us and care for us and show concern for us? Pretty common. But whatever were their reason, they were there with spirits that were ready to receive what he had to say. They were open to receiving what he had to say. On the other hand, I feel like Tevye. On the other hand, the insiders seem to have had a different agenda. They don't appear to be open to hearing what Jesus had to say. No, they were there to audit and evaluate Jesus' class. They were there to assess his orthodoxy as it measured up against their own, which is sort of sad and funny in retrospect, given that he was the Son of God. And they would see themselves as somehow the measure. These insiders, these folks, registered their verdict of dissatisfaction or irritation with Jesus' message by muttering among themselves, using those barely audible whispers to concur with one another while avoiding a direct confrontation with Jesus, the man whose reputation probably preceded him for his ability to shut down the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. And as I think on this scene, I am reminded of a gun safety course that I took many years ago. I don't remember how much about the course other than it was really long. It was really long. And it was made all the more difficult by the self-appointed expert who sat right behind me. This guy spent the entire course muttering his disdain for the material and the teacher. And there was little that the instructor said that Mr. Mutter behind me didn't rebut with an appeal to his own experience and with this ever-increasing torrent of sarcastic commentary. And you know, the more he muttered away, the more agitated the instructor became, because, of course, the instructor could hear him. And the more difficult it was for me to attend to the class and to take anything of value from it as Mr. Mutter continued his commentary. Anyway, in this particular case, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there just muttering away about the fact that Jesus welcomed these sinners and tax collectors to himself, a fact that would have been particularly galling to the Pharisees. I mean, after all, they would never have been seen eating with tax collectors or sinners. They would have never spent any time with these people because, quite frankly, to eat with them would have suggested a level of acceptance that no Pharisee, no self-respecting Pharisee, no self-respecting teacher of the law would have ever been able to live with. To accept such people in this way would have tainted them in the eyes of their fellow righteous, would have tainted them. They'd look less holy. They maybe would be looked down upon by their peers. And so they just muttered away. And I'm guessing that all this muttering bolstered their own sense of self-worth and self-righteousness as they agreed among themselves and looked down their noses at this rogue rabbi, Jesus. I mean, let's face it, we've all been mutterers at one time. Is it nice to mutter with someone who agrees with us? Oh, come on. That's a nice feeling. Because you know, hey, we're on the same playing field here. So we mutter away, and we're so much better. Mutterers see themselves as so much better than the people they're muttering about. And as they did, as they muttered, although I'm sure these folks were used to it, the tax collectors and the sinners would have had to endure the derision of the holy, the derision of the righteous. And I have to believe that it was distracting to them. Have to believe that it made them self-conscious about their unworthiness. I mean, why are we even here anyway, listening to this man? And I'm sure it made it harder for them to even be able to understand what Jesus said and even potentially receive what Jesus had to say. In essence, the mutterers just became another stumbling block to the work that God was doing through his son Jesus. Just made it harder for them to respond to Jesus' call. Anyway, it wasn't the easiest place to teach a lesson. But Jesus, undaunted, praise God, Jesus is undaunted. Jesus just keeps coming and coming and coming. And he pressed on through the muttering, and he told them this parable. So let's just take a quick look. He said this: suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Now, the story itself is pretty straightforward, right? And even if they found it a little beneath themselves to relate to being shepherds, I mean, after all, shepherds were kind of at the bottom of the social rung. And you know, they kind of, generally speaking, were pushed to the side. Even though that's the case, the insiders and the outsiders would have understood the simple truth here, that when you have something that's valuable to you and it gets lost, you're going to spend your energy to go and find it. And when you find it, you're going to want to celebrate. That would have made sense. They would have said, okay. But it's the summation of this story in verse 7 that would have caused his audience to pause a moment. Just as Kent reminded us last week that usually there's a twist in a parable, a twist that gives it sort of a bite. Verse 7 is that twist. Because there Jesus makes it clear that what God values and what brings joy in the heavenly realms is just a little bit different than what his audience might well have been expecting. Jesus says this, he says, I tell you, in the same way, that is, in the same way that a shepherd rejoices in finding and returning a lost sheep to the herd, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You see, in the kingdom of God, that which brings joy is the discovery and the restoration of sinners, people who are set apart from God and, having heard God's call, recognize their need for restoration, their need for repentance, and their desire to be reconciled to God. Because like it says in Ezekiel 18, God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. It doesn't bring God any joy to see judgment played out upon the wicked. No, he's pleased when the wicked turn from their ways and live. That's why he came. He desires to see the restoration and the reconciliation of sinners to himself. This is so precious to God that the repentance of just one sinner, just one sinner, is cause for more joy in heaven than over 99 persons who do not need to repent. And it's not that righteous people are not a cause for joy in the kingdom of God. Surely God rejoices in and is glorified by those who walk faithfully before him and seek to serve him with their heart and souls and minds and strength. But Jesus, just as Jesus said back in Luke 5, and not the healthy who need a doctor. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there is here an emphasis on Jesus' ministry of restoration, with a clear understanding that there is nobody who doesn't need to repent. I mean, Jesus is not suggesting that there is no one who doesn't need to repent. But there are those. There are those who don't see their need, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. There are people who decide that they don't need to repent. And as a result, they're blind to their need. They never recognize their need, and they're deaf to God's call to turn to him. And again, let's remember who he's talking to. Remember who Jesus is telling this parable to. Remember, his audience consists of the outsiders, like the tax collectors and the sinners. And he's talking to insiders, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. Now, as the outsiders heard Jesus' story, I'm thinking they would have really related to the sheep. You see, as tax collectors and sinners, they would have understood that they were separate from the rest of the flock. That wouldn't have been something they couldn't grasp. They would have known who they were. They would have understood that they were apart from the people that were right with God. They were the stray sheep, the ones who'd wandered away. And now they were lost, and they were unable to make their way back, and they likely thought the idea of returning was pretty much an impossibility. I mean, that's ludicrous. Look where we are. Look how far we have strayed. It's like the kid who finds herself consistently outside the group of her peers. For whatever reason, she's on the outs. She's on the outs, and she always is on the fringe of the group, always trying to figure out how to become a part of what's going on with the group, always wanting to be received. But the stuff she tries doesn't ever seem to meet anyone's standards. And so she never finds the acceptance. She eventually gives up. I'm done. Done trying to play that game. I am lost. So this group of tax collectors and sinners is just lost. They're hanging on the fringe of the crowd and figuring they're going to stay lost. But then along came Jesus. Then along came Jesus. And he doesn't keep them on the outside looking in. Instead, he accepts them and he receives them. And they want, strangely enough, they want to hear what he has to say. And what Jesus is saying to them is mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. He's saying that the shepherd, God, hasn't given up on them. And they would see that he didn't forget about them. They were of value to him. In fact, not only did he not forget them, but quite the contrary, he recognized that they had strayed. And he knows that apart from him, they are in great danger. Apart from being with the rest of the flock, they're in great danger. But instead of moving on, right? Instead of God moving on and assuming they're a lost cause, he searches after them. And just as the shepherd searched after his one lost sheep, and he rejoiced. He rejoiced when he found it. Rather than be angry at the sheep for getting lost, the shepherd lifts up that sheep and carries that sheep on its shoulders, using his own strength to make sure that that sheep was secured. He carries the lost animal back to the flock so they could join the others. The outsiders listening to Jesus, these outsiders who had no way of making their way back to God's flock, would have understood, maybe for the first time, they would have understood that rather than God simply leaving them and forgetting about them, God, the good shepherd, was looking for them. He was calling to them. He was wanting to return them to his fold. And he was willing and going to use his strength to ensure that they returned to him, so that they would return to great rejoicing. Return to great rejoicing. And so I'm wondering. So I'm wondering if you're feeling apart from God these days. Are you feeling like an outsider when it comes to God? Are you thinking that you're too far gone? Are you thinking that you're too lost, really? You're too lost to ever be found. Well, I'd have you hear this. I would have you hear this. God loves you. God loves you. Those aren't just cheap words, gang. They're profoundly true. And the same God who loves you is the same God who knows exactly where you are these days. And he's seeking after you with all that he is. And he has sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to be the way and the truth and the life, that you may be found and reconciled to God with great rejoicing. And I would have you hear this. It doesn't matter how you got lost. It doesn't matter how you got lost. It doesn't even matter why you got where you got. What matters is whether or not you're going to recognize your need, respond to Jesus' call to repent, and turn to him so that you may be reconciled and received by God, because you know that God will turn away none who call upon his name. And God is calling you to repent, because that's God's heart. That's God's heart. He desires for all to be saved, according to 2 Timothy. This would have been great news for the tax collectors and the sinners. This would have been awesome news for the tax collectors and the sinners, because they had a way to return home, and the key was repentance. They would have to humble themselves and turn to God, and they would be coming home again, because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus says that he will lose none of those who the Father gives him. That's really good news for the outsider. That's really, really good news for the outsider. And brother or sister, if you feel today, friend, if you feel as though you're an outsider, I hope this is encouraging word to you. And I hope you understand God is searching for you. He loves you. He loves you. But they weren't the only ones listening that day. There was another group in the crowd. There were the insiders, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. And they too would have been challenged by what Jesus was saying. Perhaps they even marveled at the wonder and the glory of their God, because they were the ones who felt so secure in their relationship with God, and they took such great pride in being the shepherds of God's flock. And yet they were the folks muttering away about the fact that Jesus ate with sinners and talked to tax collectors. He welcomed them. And yet, as they muttered about this, it was clear that Jesus was making the point just how little those insiders understood the heart of God. Just how little these mutterers understood God's heart. In their world, they had little time for the sinners and tax collectors, little interest in those who didn't meet their standards. They were the people that you just didn't see, nor did you need to see. And they were convinced that God was pleased with them, and they were satisfied to remain secure with the comfort of a righteousness of their own making. But Jesus was telling them that God valued the lost. And he was looking for the ones they didn't see. And he was doing so with a heart that desired all to be reconciled to himself and brought into the kingdom. But the insiders just muttered away. And in so doing, they were just a stumbling block. They were just getting in the way of those who God was calling and those God was desiring to receive. And so I wonder, I ask myself, Wes, are you feeling like an insider? Wes, do you find yourself sort of muttering away about this or that? All secure in your faith, all secure in my righteousness, but missing out on what God is doing to seek and save the lost. Wes, are you participating these days in what God is about? Or are you just muttering? Just muttering. And have you become a stumbling block to others? And I think on the church, and I ask the church, have we become a stumbling block to others, making it difficult for others to hear and respond to the call of Jesus? Brothers and sisters, here at Grace Church, we are a privileged people. We are a privileged people. We know Jesus. We know his saving grace. We know his great, great love. We know the promise of eternal life. But there are many outside these walls. There are many in this community as a whole who don't yet know him. They don't yet know him. And God's heart is for the lost, for the ones, the people we don't see. We don't see. And my prayer is that we will be those who see others as Jesus does. And just as he gave himself to the task of reaching the world, I pray that we will be a church that will continue to use our resources and our energies and God-given, Spirit-empowered gifts and talents to seek the lost and make a place for those who don't yet know Him. It's God's heart at work in us to seek and save the lost, to welcome everyone through those doors, to welcome those in the community that are different than ourselves. It's God's heart to seek and save the lost that calls us to pursue opportunities for us to create relationships with others in our neighborhoods and in our workplace and here in this community. It's God's heart for the lost that should propel our investment and outreach efforts, like the Harvest Festival, and like the Living Nativity, and like taking more trips to Dakar, Senegal. It is that heart for the lost that calls us as individual disciples to faithfully use our resources for His purposes. It is His heart for the lost that calls us as individuals to faithfully abide with Jesus, so that others might see our good deeds and be drawn to the gospel that they see at work in us. It is His heart that has called us to steward our resources in such a way that we've been enabled to pay off the mortgage on this building. It's this heart for the lost that calls us, even though it's not very sexy, that calls us to take care of things like the parking lot, and upgrading sound systems, and maintaining our building. That's not driven by a desire for things, that's a desire to create a place that's warm and welcoming, a place that shines out that God's people are at work, and it creates a place where there's an environment of greeting. Doesn't get us off the hook as individuals, but it says, no, as a community, we want to show you how God is at work, making this a place that you're welcome. And I even dream in my little head that it's this heart for the lost that makes me think about the fact that we could have a new community playground for the abled and the disabled in this community. I dream. And say, what a neat place that would be. A gathering place for those who are often unseen in our community. A place for families to interact. A place where we have the opportunity to share the Word of God and invest in other people. And I pray that as we set our hearts increasingly upon Jesus, that His Spirit will open our eyes to the needs and the concerns of a diverse body of people that live all around us. You understand that this community that's outside these walls is ever growing and ever more diverse. How awesome it is to be a place where all those who are different than us know that they're welcome. And not welcome because we're good people, but welcome because we uplift the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we recognize that His heart is for the lost. His heart is for the lost. And so I ask myself, I say, Wes, are you an insider these days? Muttering away? Or do you want Jesus' heart? Do you want Jesus' heart for the lost? Do you want that to exude from who you are? Dear ones, both the insiders and the outsiders were blind in their own ways. They were blind in their own ways. One group saw themselves as the lost cause who could never be redeemed, and the others saw themselves as the only cause, who quite frankly didn't need to be a part of what God was doing. But Jesus came, and He challenged their experience, and He gave each a different perspective on how God was at work in the insiders and on the outsiders. And He helped them to grasp the wonder and the magnificence of who our God is. May we never, ever fail to be overwhelmed by the wonder and the magnificence of a God who so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. I pray that that just rings in you and excites you. And if you're lost, Hear those words again. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son for you. For you. Reach out. He will receive you. We will receive you. Let's pray. Father God, you are awesome. You are magnificent in all your ways. Father God, to think that you have this heart for the lost. You have this heart for that one lost sheep. And you have a love that's so great that you'll even work with those of us to mutter away. You work inside our insiders to change us and renew us and draw us to that heart, to show us your heart, that we might turn from our muttering ways and get on board what you're doing. Father God, I don't know who you're going to bring through those doors. I don't know who you're going to bring in our presence at work and at home and as we live our lives. But I know that if we will center ourselves upon you, if we will fix our eyes upon you, that your Spirit will empower us to be your people living for your kingdom, doing your work to your glory and your praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.